challenging topic, the topic of forgiveness. I'm sure you've heard in your mind these kind of words, I just can't forgive. Or I just can't forgive them. Or I just can't forgive Pastor Paula for saying I've been in ministry for 81 years. Or maybe what they did to me is unforgivable. Or how could I ever be forgiven for what I've done? I can't even forgive myself. A challenging topic, forgiveness. On one hand, it's a very difficult word, a word that reminds us of hurt and pain that has been inflicted on us by others. On the other hand, it's a beautiful word, a powerful word, a deeply meaningful word, a refreshing word when we find forgiveness or we hear someone else has. Forgiveness, in definition, is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness. In legal terms, it's an absolving or giving up all claims on an account of debt, loan, obligation, or other claims. Again, a very complicated topic, a very emotional topic with many tangents in relationship to it. Forgiveness. We all need to receive, and we all need to offer forgiveness. That's what the Word of God tells us. So just who needs this forgiveness? Well, we all do. We all need forgiveness, and we all need to offer forgiveness. But for the process of forgiveness to begin, someone has to have offered the first portion of forgiveness. There needs to be one offering the forgiveness and one responding to the forgiveness. In legal terms, there needs to be an offerer and needs to be an offeree. So where did the first act of offered forgiveness come from? And who had committed an offense that required an action of forgiveness? Well, the first offender needing forgiveness was me and you. It's us. Before a holy and almighty God. Even from the first time our original parents were in the garden to every day that we exist, we all need forgiveness, for we all have things need to be forgiven of. First of all, we all need forgiveness because we are born into sin, called original sin. In Psalm 51:5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Yes, we inherit all the way down through the generations. Even when you look at a little baby, say, that baby is so perfect. Inside that baby, we all know it erupts eventually, is this little sinful nature that later on will say to its brother or sister, "Mine." That nature is there. We also have chosen sin that mounts up on top of that. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," talking of Jesus, "the iniquity, the sin of us all." Romans 3:23 adds, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have inherited and act within our own sins. As a Sunday school teacher that was talking on forgiveness, and she concluded the lesson, she wanted to make sure she made her point. She asked the class, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" One little boy finally said, "Sin." That's right, and we've all sinned. Also in Scripture, we see that our sin has a penalty to it. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, "Your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and he will not hear." Romans 6:23 adds, "And the wages of that sin is death, spiritual and physical death." We all need forgiveness. We've all been born with sin. We've complicated and compounded it with our chosen sin. And we all are to pay the price for what we have done wrong, the sins of our lives that have separated us from God and given us eternal death. And Also, we cannot be cleansed or freed from our sins by our own power or efforts. We would love to say, I will do enough good. I will do what's right. I'll just live a good enough life. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That's why in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul says, this is not from yourselves, not by your works. You can't boast about this. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was a plan, a way to bring this. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. So people, it says in Leviticus 9:7, would come to the altar and bring their sin offering and make atonement. And the Lord had commanded them to do this. And they brought animal after animal and animal after animal and sin after sin and animal after animal. And the blood flowed down the steps of the temples because the people's sins were so great all the time. You and I may do many good things, but we can't be good enough to gain God's forgiveness. You and I may do many things, but we cannot do enough. You and I can go to church a lot, but we cannot go enough. You and I can give money, but we cannot give enough to buy our salvation. You and I may spend hours in church, but we cannot attend enough to gain God's forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness, and God offers us his forgiveness. He sends his son Jesus the sacrifice. In Matthew 1:21, it says from the very beginning, when it talks about Jesus coming in that manger, it says, she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's why John the Baptist said later in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus came for one purpose. He died for us in our place for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen? Romans 5:8 adds, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, you hear that state? Christ died for us. And a step in that forgiveness is we each need to call upon that Jesus, that sacrifice, as our personal sacrifice and Savior. In Acts 2:30, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. See, the forgiveness of sins is offered. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from that state of sinfulness. That's why the psalmist in 51:1-3 says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my transgressions, my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And when we do have that time in our lives, when we go before God who gave that wonderful sacrifice, gave that wonderful gift of offered forgiveness, when we go to him, when we receive Jesus, his sacrifice, we are cleansed, we are forgiven. Amen? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in his name receives what? Forgiveness of sins through his name. Colossians 2:13-14 says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He what? Forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, which is regulations, that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. When you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he takes the sins that you have done in your life and I've done in my life, and they're nailed to that cross, and Jesus pays the price. Jesus bears the burden for them, and Jesus dies for them. That's why in Isaiah 1:18 it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And when we are cleansed, when we are forgiven through Christ, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. It's beautiful how Isaiah says it in 43:25. I, even I, God says, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God chooses to not hold them against us anymore. Psalm 103, 10 to 12 says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Amen? Someone asked an elderly Christian woman, Does Satan ever trouble you about your past sins? She said, Yes, he does. Well, what do you do? Well, I tell him to go to the east. Well, what do you do if he comes back? I tell him to go to the west. And when he comes back from the west, what do you tell him to do? I just keep telling him, go to the east, go to the west. You won't find my sins. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. An attorney, after meditating on several scriptures in his quiet time, thought of some of his clients that had owed him money for a long time, And so he decided he was going to do something different. He drafted a letter explaining his decision that he was going to forgive them their debts. He wrote it, put it in a registered mail so they'd be sure to get it and read it, and they would rejoice. He sent it out to 16 people, and all 16 of those came back unopened and unanswered. They thought he was trying to sue them for the money. He was offering instead release from what he owed them. They owed him. How often we do that with a God who loves us so much. He gave his only son, Jesus, for us. He wants to say, I want you to be forgiven. I want you to know those sins can be forgotten. I want you to come to me through my son. Just lay those sins on my son. Ask me to forgive you for those sins and come to me, and I will forgive you of all your sins. God offers that kind of forgiveness. But sometimes we find it difficult to forgive ourselves. All God's people say, Amen. Lord, how could I have been so stupid? Lord, how could I have done that to you and to those that I love and I care for? Lord, how could I be that way? Hear the psalmist in 32, 1 to 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. Hear these of origin 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. From day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then, in 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave, hear it, not just my sins. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgive yourself. I'll give you a little challenge. You'll hear me say this occasionally. And we all have to take this in a little bit. For you to say, okay, it's okay for others to forgive me, to God to forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. That's like saying, God, that sacrifice of Jesus, your son on the cross, it wasn't good enough. It doesn't cover even to where I can say, I have been forgiven. I am cleansed. I am a new creation. There is now no condemnation unto me because I am in Christ Jesus. I want you to say these words. I am forgiven. Please say it. Say it louder. One more time louder. Yes, in Jesus Christ, if you've given your sins to him and he's nailed them to that cross as your Savior, you are forgiven. They're gone. Amen? Amen. Now, what's it mean to you that God has forgiven you like that? Well, God expects something out of that. Nope, he doesn't expect any money. He doesn't expect anything else except this, forgiving others as you have been forgiven. We love to talk about maybe how God has forgiven us, but somehow we struggle with, well, I'm not going to offer that same forgiveness to someone else. And the parable you heard today that Bob Bushman read is a powerful parable about forgiveness, a parable of the unforgiving servant, it's called. I'm going to kind of rephrase it a little bit. We put in the little names here to make it a little more memorable. But let's hear the story again in these words. The king, which we see in there, of course, is God. Jesus is saying this represents God. He is the one who knows all the sins, and he knows it, and we are worthless before him, and we can do nothing about our sins. But one day he will demand full payment, full punishment for the sins that all of us have committed. Well, in the story, there's the one that comes up to him who owes God a tremendous amount. It's an astronomical amount of money in the story. It's beyond what he could ever imagine to give. He's really deeply in debt. And we're going to call this person that comes to the king first, Hard-Hearted Harry. Can you say Hard-Hearted Harry? Hard-Hearted Harry. Well, the king rolls out a long scroll revealing Harry owns this astronomical amount of money. And the word Jesus used could mean 10 million. Well, it really means an amount beyond belief. And Harry falls on his knees and says, please be merciful to me. Let me somehow, give me more time to make up for this debt, a debt you cannot pay. It's so extreme. And the kind king hears his plea, takes the scroll and writes the word forgiven across the countless numbers on that paper. Now, if I'd been telling this parable, I would have ended the story there because everyone lives happily ever after. But Jesus didn't end a lot of his parables that way. The next scene, we find heartless Harry, hard-hearted Harry, walking down, and he sees another person. We'll call him Debtor Dan. Can you say Debtor Dan? Debtor Dan. So hard-hearted Harry meets Debtor Dan, who owes him $20. He grabs him by the neck and says, okay, Debtor Dan, you better pay me that $20 you owe me. He does the same thing Harry did with the king. He fell to his knees and he begged for mercy, begged for more time, but hard-hearted Harry refused and had Debtor Dan thrown into prison. The other servants talk. They saw what happened and word reached the king. The king summoned Harry and said, you wicked man. I canceled your astronomical debt, so shouldn't you have canceled Dan's tiny debt? And before Harry could respond, you saw in there, the king handed Harry over to be tormented until he could pay back the debt, which he never could. Then Jesus adds the moral to his story. Hear these words. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ouch. I want to make some general applications of this parable, and then I want to give you some practical steps how we could move into forgiving others. First, you see in this story that God offers to forgive a debt too large for us to ever repay. I mean, no, you can never be good enough. You can never do enough good to earn God's salvation. Because every time we do something good, we do three things wrong. Amen? Who's keeping score of that? Harry owed the king a debt so large he could never repay it. And Harry got on his knees and begged. He just wanted more time. He wanted to try to work it out. He wanted to do it himself. But the king knew this was impossible. So Jesus said the king had pity on the servant. It literally means that the king was moved with compassion. And the only reason God offers us forgiveness is not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, is because he loves us and he wants to help us. He offered forgiveness at the cross before we even had enough sense to ask him for that forgiveness. Do you realize what an act of love and compassion it is for God to forgive us our sins? I had a friend say one time in a he got it. He said, if you ever think it was easy for God to forgive, then sit under the cross of his son as he dies for the sins of the world for a moment. Think about God watching his son, who had no sin, die for all of our sins of all time and eternity, bear the punishment and the pain for all of that, when he did nothing to deserve it, nothing to have to do that, but just his love for us. And then think about how easy it was for God to forgive us. He offered that forgiveness because he loves us. How often do you sin? Don't answer that aloud, please. Imagine you're a fairly good person. You only sin about 8 times a day. That's about 1 sin every 2 hours you're awake. That's about 3,000 sins a year. If you started willfully sinning when you were about 6 years old and kept it up until age 77, that's over 200,000 sins. What if God were told to roll out a scroll with all 200,000 sins and say, here's your bill, what are you going to do about it? I'm not just making up a scenario. In Psalm 133, it says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Did you notice hard-hearted Harry first said, give me time, as if he thought he could do it himself, he could bargain for it, he could work for it? We can't do that. In the parable, when the king wrote off hard-hearted Harry's debt, he meant he actually had to take the debt on himself, in other words, on his son. Somebody had to pay for that debt. And he spent it on his Jesus on the cross. When Jesus died for our sins, he literally absorbed our sin and hung there on that cross and bore the punishment and the pain for the sins that are ours. Think about that. Think about what Jesus bore. As the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had let a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Secondly, I don't forgive to earn God's forgiveness. I forgive because I have been forgiven. You know, some people misread this type of a parable, and they think, well, then if I forgive others, God will forgive me. They kind of have the cart before the horse. But Jesus wasn't saying that we forgive others so that God will forgive us, because that would be earning salvation. No, I can forgive, I must forgive, because God has first forgiven me. Amen? I can forgive, I must forgive, because God has first forgiven me. In Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In that parable, we find someone who has offered forgiveness but refused to allow forgiveness to another. They've got an unforgiving heart, and they need to give that kind of a forgiving heart. How many have ever heard the name Corrie ten Boom? Have you heard that name? Corrie ten Boom and her family back in the war with Germany, they were hiding Jews in their town, and they had kind of a railroad to get them out, and they got caught. And they were put in concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, many, many Jews, as we know, died. And many wonderful people died, including Corrie ten Boom's sister and her parents. And she would go after she was released. She actually survived that. She went around speaking in different places. I had the honor of hearing her a couple times speak later in her years. And she would go around speaking about the camps and such and what had been done to her family and her friends, and she started talking about how she had to develop, as Christ had forgiven her, as God had forgiven her of her sins, she had to forgive those that had done that to her, offer that to them. And in one place where she was speaking, as she was speaking on the subject of God's forgiveness, her heart froze when she looked out and she saw somebody she recognized. She could picture that man as she had seen him so many times before, in his blue Nazi uniform with his visored cap, the cruelest of the guards at the camp where she had the most horrible things done to her and others. Yet here she was at the end of her talk, and coming up the aisle toward her with his hand thrust out, him saying, thank you for your message. How wonderful it is to know that all our sins are washed away. Yes, she had said that in her message. She had spoken so easily of God's forgiveness, but here was a man whom she despised and condemned with every fiber of her being. She couldn't take his hand. She couldn't extend forgiveness to this Nazi oppressor. She realized that this man didn't remember her. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands that he tortured or killed? You mentioned that camp, the man said, his hand still extended. I was a guard there. I'm ashamed to admit it, but it's true. But since then, I've come to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and it's been so hard for me to forgive myself, but I thank God that God has forgiven me. And please, I would like to hear it from you, my dear sister, from your lips, that God has forgiven me, and as a Christian sister, you also have forgiven me. These are her words from her book. I stood there, I whose sins have again and again been forgiven, and could not forgive. It could not have been many more seconds that we stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with a cold clutching in my heart. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I do forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And if we don't forgive, unforgiveness torments us in a prison of bitterness. Warren Wiersbe says this, the world's darkest place is the prison of an unforgiving heart. When we refuse to forgive others, we only imprison ourselves and compound our suffering. Some of the most miserable people I've met have been those who would not forgive others. They dream about punishing the one who wronged them and don't realize that they're only punishing themselves. And the Bible warns about that. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The word forgive literally means to release. So often we think we're going to just hold on to that. A little boy was sitting on a park bench in obvious pain. A man walking by asked him what was wrong. He said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee. The man said, why don't you get up? He says, because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me. But we stay there on that bench, suffering ourselves as we try to hurt others that have hurt us. And another thing we do when we forgive someone, we are promising that because we've forgiven them and we expect this ourselves, that we will not bring up the incident again. It is forgiven, it's gone. One spouse told a friend, when my spouse and I argue, they get hysterical. He said, they get historical. He said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, they get historical. They bring up things and mistakes I've made all along. Don't get historical with people. When you forgive someone, don't keep resurrecting the incident. Be wise, as Jesus says in 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Don't put yourself in a position where you can keep hurt by somebody, but also you can keep forgiving that type of thing. To continue to hold on to something like that is hurtful. It can hurt us in every way that we have. I remember watching a short interview with a gentleman named Bishop Desmond Tutu. Bishop Desmond Tutu saw hundreds, thousands of his family and friends brutalized, beaten, and killed before his eyes. And somebody asked him one time, they said, can you forgive those people that did that? He said, well, I don't want to, but unfortunately, I follow Jesus. And Jesus says, I need to offer them forgiveness. He said, so in my heart, I have gone before God, I've laid their names and their faces before him, and I've asked him to help me to forgive them. So I, in my heart, I've released them from me trying to hurt them in return, to bring them to justice in return. I've just given it to God and said, God, my forgiveness is now done. My part's done. I put it in a package. I put it on a shelf. And Lord, I pray that someday they'll come and they'll take that gift. They'll have that forgiveness. Also, lastly, seek to be forgiven or to forgive another. I know you're thinking, maybe it's come to your mind as we've gone through this today, that, boy, there's somebody that I should go to or somebody that I need to talk to? There was a hospital that was kind of quiet one night, and our nurse stood at her nurse's station on the seventh floor. It was about 9 o'clock in the evening, and they brought in a man who had suffered, they thought, maybe a light heart attack. She went into his room, and she checked him with the stethoscope, and he seemed to be stabilized. But as she entered the room, he looked up eagerly but dropped his eyes a little bit when he saw it was just the nurse. And as she was checking him, he said, "Nurse, will you do me a favor?" She said, "Sure. What is it? Would you call my daughter? They tell me I've had a heart attack. I live alone, and she's the only family I have." She said, "Of course I'll call her. Will you call her right away?" "As soon as you can, please." He was starting to breathe fast, a little too fast. "I'll call her right now. And nurse, before you leave, could you give me a pencil and paper?" So she dug out a scrap of yellow paper and a pen from her pocket and put it on the bedside next to him. And she went out and she called the daughter, and the daughter answered the phone. And she said, "I'm calling about your father. He's admitted tonight with a slight heart attack." "Oh, no," the daughter said. "He's not dying, is he?" "Well, his condition is stable at the moment," trying to sound convincing. "And you must not let him die. You understand, my father and I haven't spoken for almost a year. We had a terrible argument on my 21st birthday over a boyfriend. I ran out of the house. I haven't been back. All these months I wanted to go and ask for his forgiveness. The last thing I said to him was, 'I hate you.' I'm coming now. I'll be there within 30 minutes. She hung up the phone. The nurse went back in the room, and the man was laying still. She checked. There was no pulse. Code 99, room 712. Code 99, stat went out, and the door burst open. Doctors and nurses poured into the room with emergency equipment. A doctor tried compressions on the heart. He finally said, "Everybody back." He grabbed the paddles, and he hit again and again and again, but nothing. He was gone. The daughter arrived, and the doctor was outside, and he spoke to her. The nurse went out to see her, and she said, can I see him? "I'll take you in." So he took her and let her in the door. And they moved to the bed and they huddled together. And the daughter leaned over the bed and buried her face in the sheets, weeping. The nurse backed up against the bedside table and her hand fell upon a scrap of yellow paper that she had left there. And something had been written on it. And she looked at it and she gave it to the daughter. She said, "I think this is for you." It said, "My dearest Janie, I forgive you. I pray you will also forgive me. I know that you love me. I love you too. Daddy." The note was shaking in her hands as she turned and hugged her dad, now gone. And as she moved up, her face was smiling. She grabbed that piece of paper and hugged it to her chest and said, "I am so happy to know that he forgave me and that he loved me still." Is there someone you need to reach out to ask for forgiveness or to offer them forgiveness? Remember, for a heart of forgiveness, we know that we need forgiveness, and it comes from God. We need to forgive ourselves as we've been forgiven by God. We need to offer that forgiveness to others, and we need to seek to be forgiven or to forgive someone else. Let me kind of rewrite the ending of that parable. As the king began the settlement, hard-hearted Harry, who owed him $10 million, was brought to him. Since Harry was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children, all they had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, Harry fell on his knees before him. "Be merciful," he begged, and Harry's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And here's the alternate ending. And when Harry went out and saw debtor Dan, one of his fellow servants who owed him $20, Dan fell on his knees and begged him, "Be merciful to me." But hard-hearted Harry was now change-hearted Harry. So like his master, Harry had pity on Dan and said, Dan, what you owe me is tiny compared to the debt I owned and have just been forgiven of. So my friend, I forgive your debt. Then the master called Harry in. You faithful servant, good for you. You canceled Dan's small debt just as I canceled your massive debt. Change-hearted Harry, I want to promote you to my chief servant. If the story had ended that way, Jesus would have said, this is how my heavenly Father will bless each of you who forgive your brother my heart that has been changed by my forgiveness. Forgiven hearts are forgiving hearts. Let us pray. Father, as we've come today to hear about a heart of forgiveness, we, Lord, know that if we have experienced your forgiveness, Lord, we didn't deserve it. You offered it. We came to you seeking that forgiveness, and you graciously already had it in a gift for us in Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in him now and eternally. Help us to offer that same love and forgiveness to those around us. And Lord, through your Spirit, lead us. If there's someone today or in the days ahead that we need to ask forgiveness of or seek forgiveness from, that we will do that and bring joy to their lives and ours, and of course, to you, our generous King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.